and feel inadequate to the service of God, which we should to a certain extent. If you ever feel adequate to be used of God, you need to do some self-reflecting. Because we're not. But how many times do we ask ourselves, how could God use somebody like me? You know, years ago, teaching Sunday school for our young boys class, and I asked them who the most important people in the church were. And of course, you know, immediately they would say the pastor. And I encouraged, though, and I would tend to agree, I knew what they were getting at, but I encouraged them to go to our pastor at the time and ask him who the most important person in the church was. And to their surprise, he never once named himself. He went down the list, Sunday school teachers, those that sang specials, what have you, but those that cleaned the pews, those that took the time to pray, those he counted as the most important in the church. It wasn't himself. We're going to attempt to look at several men that many of which we probably have never heard of before. And if you have, you probably paid not much attention to them. Some of these men we've heard of. But one thing they're all going to have in common is they would all have been thought of as second string to Paul. We know Paul. We know him as a great missionary, a great man of God. Somebody that many strive to be like, and we should. Paul was a great servant for the Lord. Paul was oftentimes in the forefront, especially in the New Testament. He was in the forefront of the cause for Christ. And many others were in the background, in his shadow, if you will. But in Colossians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse number 7. And of course, Paul writing to the church at Colossae here, and he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And we'll stop there for now. But as we read through these lists of men, I encourage you to think about how many of these men you've heard of. How many of these men that you've heard of that you know anything about? Now, there's a couple like Mark. We know Mark. We know Barnabas. We know Onesimus. But what about the other ones? And how much about those guys that we do know that we know much about? The first couple men we want to look at, we want to label them as messengers. The first man we come across in verse number 7 is a man by the name of Tychicus. Now, if you're like me, we've probably never paid attention to this man before. He's probably not one of those men we heard preached on, talked about, studied very often. And we don't know a whole lot about Tychicus, but we do know a little bit. In verse 7, Paul says he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Three characteristics that I would think we all agree are very good compliments, especially come from Paul. You think about Paul again, at kind of the greatest missionary saved Christ, the great man of God. For him to throw out these compliments, that's quite a feat, quite of an accomplishment for Tychicus. If any of us were thought of as one of these characteristics, I think we'd be doing pretty well. But here Tychicus is known as all three. And flip back to Acts chapter 20. Keep your fingers here. We're going to jump around just a little bit to try to get to know these men a little bit. But in Acts chapter 20, we see Tychicus mentioned once again. And have you again, these high words of praise from Paul. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4, he writes, "And there all accompanied him into Asia." And this, of course, is accompanying Paul as he's traveling about. "Accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus son of, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." So we see Tychicus mentioned again. And notice how he's in a list of other names. His name's not even listed first. He's just kind of in the list. Not in a place of prominence, but he was there. These list of individuals in Acts chapter 20 are those that accompanied Paul to Asia. And you think about what that entailed. These men were leaving their homes to accompany Paul, to travel with him, to go about, to help Paul, minister unto Paul, to preach the gospel, whatever Paul needed, they were there to do. Again, he wasn't in the forefront, but at least he was there. This is where Paul gets that he was a faithful fellow servant. And if you know anything about Paul's missionary journeys, and you read through the book of Acts, Paul encountered a lot of trials along his way. It seems like every city that Paul entered, it was shortly after Paul was being chased out of by means of force. He was being criminalized, he was being persecuted, and those that were with Paul suffered persecution as well. And here Tychicus is willingly signing up for these endeavors. He was there. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, Paul writes, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do." And Paul, often as he did, as a good missionary does, he writes back to the churches and gives them an account of how he's doing, not only of the works that Paul is starting, but for Paul himself. And that's an encouragement to, I think, God's people to know how one another are doing. But he has to send these letters. It's not like today where we hit the click of a button and the letter just appears. He says, "And how I do Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." So here Paul sending the letter to the church of Ephesus, and he chooses Tychicus to bring the letter. Now this may not seem like a big deal. He's a glorified mail carrier. But how many of us would like to go without our mail? Now the bills we could probably do without, but we like to receive the other things. And this very important letter, I don't know if Paul knew that this was going to be preserved to the end of time, but a very important letter nonetheless. Paul was taking the time to write to the church at Ephesus to instruct them in the things of God, but to also tell them how he was doing. He entrusted this letter to Tychicus to travel. And again, it wasn't an easy thing. It was very time-consuming, very taxing. But he sends Tychicus on this journey. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we won't turn there, but he again says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Tychicus was a very good messenger for Paul, carrying these very important lessons, very important letters to the churches. And we think about it even more so, not only was Paul entrusting Tychicus here, but God was entrusting Tychicus to carry the written word of God, a very important role. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So again, we see a pattern of Paul using Tychicus to deliver these letters. A very important thing. Now, many of us, again, never heard of Tychicus. We may not think of anything as important. But to Paul and to God, he was very important. He carried the very preserved word of God. Back in Colossians chapter 4, we come to the second messenger of the bunch. And that is Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, we know, and sadly, he's probably most famous for being the runaway slave of Philemon. That's how we know Onesimus. A runaway slave, somebody that left their servitude to flee. And of course, Paul writes a letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, a newly converted brother, to kind of tell Philemon to receive Onesimus not as a servant or a slave, but as a brother. And anything that Onesimus did wrong, Paul said, I will pay it. But now you've gained a brother. But in verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 4, again, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Again, high words of praise from Paul, calling Onesimus faithful. One that used to be a runaway slave, and now he's useful, faithful to the cause of Christ. He calls him a beloved brother. Somebody that Paul loved in the Lord. Somebody that Paul held dear to his heart. And again, he says he sends them to the church of Colossae. Just like Tychicus, Onesimus was being used here to send words from Paul. We learn from Onesimus not to let who we used to be deter us from what God can make us be, or who God can make us be. You look throughout the scriptures, and one thing you will not find is a term for second-class church members. There's not one. Doesn't matter what our past is, no matter what we did. We don't know what Onesimus did to invoke his servitude, but it didn't matter. There are some positions that we may disqualify ourselves from, but it doesn't mean we can't serve the Lord. You go through the Word of God again, we think the pastor is the most important. But the church as a whole is needed. Doesn't matter if you can just pray or if you can clean the church or whatever have you. It's important. Onesimus wasn't viewed as somebody less. Now, in the circle, and sadly in the circle of Christianity a lot of times, a man like Onesimus would be viewed as second class. You know, he was a horrible man, and now he's just trying to put on a show. You know, how many of us have thought of that before? And shame on us for thinking it. But here Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother of Paul, being used to carry the very word of God, being used to carry important instructions from Paul himself. And we're given a lot of letters Paul wrote, but we're not given all of them. I can only imagine how many letters that we don't have preserved that Paul sent by the hands of Onesimus and Tychicus. But they were very faithful messengers for the Lord. These two had a very specific mission. To carry the gospel. We know the great commission given to the church that we are to go and preach the gospel. Just like Tychicus and Onesimus were nothing but messengers. God has entrusted us with a message to give. The second group of people we want to look at, starting in verse 10, are the comforters. This is one that I've learned to love this group a little bit more. In class, we're in Sunday school class at home, we're about to study Barnabas, probably one of my favorite Bible people in the Bible. And we know Barnabas, the son of exhortation, the son of encouragement, was known for his encouraging words to be able to bring joy to people around him. Paul here writing, and he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. We come to this man, Aristarchus. Again, a man that we probably never paid attention to. A man that we probably never really studied, understood who he was. And again, it really isn't important who he is. But we probably never give it a second thought. Look over in Acts chapter 19. Acts Acts chapter 19 and verse number 29. He says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So this is another occasion where Paul is preaching the word of God, being persecuted for it, being hunted down, chased out of the city. And even though Paul got away free, they captured these two men. Aristarchus was one of them. Now, I got to imagine Aristarchus knew the dangers involved of being around Paul. He knew the dangers involved that people were going to come after him as well, but yet he did it. We all know Paul. But how many of us have ever heard of Aristarchus who got arrested, tried, persecuted for doing what was right? And again, we already read it, but with Tychicus, he was one of those that went with Paul to Asia. He was willing to go. And again, this is after this has happened. After he's been arrested, and then he still goes with Paul to Asia. That's faithfulness. That's love for the gospel. That's love for the Lord and love for Paul. And furthermore, after Asia, Aristarchus was one, in Acts chapter 27, that sailed with Paul to Rome. So after Aristarchus has seen all these dangers, has faced them himself, went with Paul to Asia, faced more trials there, he accompanied Paul to Rome in Paul's final journey. He was faithful. He was a good and faithful friend to Paul, like we should all be. One of the things we can learn from Aristarchus is that we need to be faithful to our brothers and sisters. We need to be a good friend. We need to be there for each other. Aristarchus was not willing to let Paul go through these trials alone. And then we come to Marcus. And Mark is one that we know quite well. After all, he wrote the second gospel. He's probably the most famous man on this list. He wrote the gospel of Mark. He was the nephew of Barnabas, another prominent figure in the word of God, especially in the book of Acts. But when you compare Mark to Paul, Mark would be viewed as second string in the shadow of Paul. When all this was going on, Paul was still number one. But Mark was faithful. In Acts chapter 12, we won't turn there, but when Peter and James were imprisoned, they were arrested, they were being tried, there was a lot of uneasiness within the church. They weren't sure if they were going to put Peter and James to death, what was going to befall them. And the church was gathering together to pray on behalf of Peter and James. We're told that Mark's mother was hosting a prayer service in her house for the release of Peter and James. So we know Mark had a godly mother. He had a godly upbringing. And then in Acts chapter 13, we all know the account. Mark started on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, of course, taking Paul under his wing and showing Paul the ropes. And as they get older, they decide to take another apprentice, if you will, and they take Mark with them. He starts this missionary journey, but for whatever reason, turns back. Whether it be for homesickness, loneliness, whether it be for the trials that they were facing, Mark decided he was going to desert the missionary journey and head back home. And as we know, this caused a great point of contention between Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 15, we start to see a disagreement form. Another missionary journey was about to take place. Barnabas, of course, told Paul, you know, let's bring Mark along with us for the ride. Let's bring him back. And Paul, of course, said, no, we don't have time for a deserter on this journey. So Paul and Barnabas, unable to agree, they decide they were going to split up. You know, splitting up probably the greatest missionary duo of all time. And of course, this was all the Lord's plan, his working in it. But Paul and Barnabas split up and they go with their separate ways. Paul, of course, takes Silas, and Barnabas takes Mark, and they go separate ways. And then we come to Acts chapter 15, or Acts, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul writes to Timothy, of course, Paul being arrested, being imprisoned, Paul being deserted himself, being lonely. He asked Timothy to bring Mark with him to come see Paul. Somewhere along the journey with Barnabas, Mark became profitable to Paul. Paul wanted nothing to do with Marcus, with Mark. He wanted nothing to do with him. He thought him as, you know, a second class, if you will, a second string. Like he's a deserter. He's not going to do what he needs to do. And now Paul is saying Mark is profitable, not only to Paul, but for the ministry of Christ. Something changed. Something happened in Mark's life. And then we keep going in Colossians chapter 4, and we see another man. He says, in Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom, which have been a comfort unto me. So we see Jesus called Justice. Now this man we know the least about. His name is mentioned here. We know that he was a Jew, and we know that he was a fellow worker of Paul. That's all we know about this man, Justice. Not much. But what we do know, as Paul said, which have been a comfort unto me. These men were great comfort to Paul in his ministry. You think about all the things that Paul accomplished for the Lord, but even Paul needed to be comforted time to time. We think about our pastors and missionaries, and they're a great comfort to us. The first person we call, we should call when we need something, or not when we need something, but when we need comfort and encouragement, and we call our pastor, don't we? We need advice, we need help, we need spiritual guidance, we need to be comforted, we call our pastor. But our pastors are human too, they need to be comforted. Paul was nothing but a man. He was a great comfort to those churches that he witnessed to, that he started, that he visited, that he wrote to. But Paul also needed to be comforted, probably even more so than they did. And these men, Paul counted as a comfort to him. I often wonder, and as we study Barnabas, I often wonder how much or how often Paul thought about Barnabas through his last several years of his journeys. When Paul was sitting in prison, being persecuted, under house arrest, standing before governors and kings and princes and whoever have you, how many times did he think about Barnabas and the encouragement Barnabas was? I don't think it was an accident that Paul was with Barnabas, that Paul was with the son of encouragement for so long. Paul needed to be comforted. And here he is, these three men that we don't know a whole lot about, save Mark, but they were a comfort to Paul. Just like these men, we need to be great comforters to our fellow Christians. We need to provide comfort, encouragement to one another. Again, Paul needed these men. He faced more than we will ever have to face in our lifetime. He relied upon them. We know that true comfort comes from God. We know that to be true. We know the Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, provides us with comfort in our lives. But we also know that God accomplishes his will through human instruments. He uses people. Why? I can't tell you why. But it brings him honor and glory to do so, so he doesn't. Barnabas, that great encourager, helped change the path of Mark. And in turn, was a comfort to Paul. That's how we should strive to be. You may think of ourselves as being second string or not good enough or nobody knows who we are. That doesn't matter. We can be a comfort to someone in need. We think about all those that we witness to. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they're going to become. We don't know if the person we witness to becomes the next pastor, becomes the next missionary, become somebody who's under ministry, thousands are saved. We don't know. I often think, we know Paul's salvation account, if you will. But think about a guy like Barnabas. Barnabas, who was a renowned man in the early church, who went on missionary journeys before Paul, who took Paul under his wing, showed him the ropes, and did all these things that Paul accomplished. But think about the man who witnessed to Barnabas. We don't know who that man is. We don't know who it was that gave Barnabas the gospel. But somebody witnessed to Barnabas. And in turn, Barnabas helped Paul along the way. It's not about the names being mentioned. It's not about being important or feeling important. It's about doing what the Lord would have us to do. And that's what these men did. We don't know anything about Justice, but yet he's preserved in the Word of God forever for being a comfort to Paul. And then we come into verse number 12. We see a prayer warrior, a man that was faithful to be on his knees praying to the Lord. Verse 12 says, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So we see Epaphras, and we know a little bit about this man. If you look over in Colossians chapter 1, just back a few pages here, and Paul kind of gives him the tagline of being one of them. He belonged there, a servant of Christ, as a man of prayer. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will, of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we see here Epaphras, our dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ. It is most likely that Epaphras started the church at Colossae. He was the pastor here. In Philemon 23, Paul declares him a fellow prisoner of Christ. So we know Epaphras, a great man of God by any means, but one that we probably don't hear too much about. Started a church, a pastor, a fellow prisoner, a very faithful man, but he's most known in the eyes of Paul for being a man of prayer. Notice how he says, constantly in prayer. He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always, constantly, going to the Lord for the church at Colossae. Epaphras was a man of prayer. It says he prayed fervently. He had a great desire for the people, a great burden for the people. He prayed personally. He says, for you in prayers. Our prayer life should be personal. You know, how often do we mention people by name? Now, I know the Holy Spirit knows we can't possibly remember everybody we want to. But how often do we pray for individuals' names, by their names? How many times we pray for our missionaries by using their names? You know, long ago, you know, a church directory, what is it good for? I had a church directory emailed to me one time. It was on my phone. I think it was the time of our wedding to get a guest list and invitations and things of that. What good is it? And I almost deleted it off my phone, and it's gone now, but I almost deleted it, and then I thought of something. Our church directory is a built-in prayer list. How many times have you just thumbed through your church directory and prayed for the individuals by name? We may not know their burdens, and some we know. Some we know what they're going through, some prayer requests they've shared, but How many times have we gone to the Lord on their behalf? For their families, for their loved ones, for their trials and struggles. That's what Epaphras did. And if you're a good church, as I'm sure you are, you all sit in the exact same place each and every week. You could probably picture the church in your mind and go pew by pew and mention their names. Epaphras did that. He prayed for his church faithfully, personally. And he prayed with a goal in mind. He says that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Epaphras prayed that the people there would stand perfect and complete. He wanted the people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted the people to grow as Christians. He was a great man of prayer. We need to be like Epaphras and be great men and women of prayer. Perhaps the greatest service we can do is pray. We think about all, you know, well, this person can do this, or this person can get this much. We're told to pray. There's a reason we're told to give tithes and offerings. And we're told to give 10%. 10% of some incomes are a lot less than others. It's because the number doesn't matter. It's not about how much. It's about serving the Lord. There's a reason when you talk to people, even in times of greatest need, a lot of them will say the greatest thing you can do is pray for me. The Lord can provide the rest. He doesn't need our money, doesn't need anything like that. But we need to pray for one another. There's a reason the scriptures were told to exhort one another, to encourage one another. We're told in James that through prayer we can heal the brethren. Dr. Charles Stanley once said, fight all your battles on your knees and you win every time. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. One of our duties as Christians is to pray and pray consistently and fervently for one another. Epaphras took this quite literal. He was constantly praying for his people, for the people of God. That's what we need to do. We may think, well, I can't do much in the church. Everybody here can pray. You may be able to barely walk up the steps to church or walk to your pew, but you can pray. You think of all those and that struggle just getting dressed in the morning. That struggle just to get out of bed. They can still pray. And most of the times they're the most faithful prayer warriors that we know. It's encouraging. And now we want to come in verse 14 to two men. Again, one that we know a little bit about. We probably all heard of in Luke. But we see two men that traveled very different paths in their lives. They took very different routes. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, you go through the book of Acts, and of course Luke penned the book. Notice all the times he said we and us. Luke was a fellow traveler with Paul. He was very faithful to the ministry. He followed Paul. He documented these things. And of course, the Lord preserved his writing. But he was a fellow traveler, a fellow servant with Paul. And if you go by volume, Luke wrote about half the New Testament. Not in numbers of books, but if you go by volume of words and what he wrote, Luke wrote about half of the New Testament. He was very faithful to the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is facing his end, if you will, Paul declares in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 that only Luke remained with him. That everybody else forsake him, his friends, his family, those that have traveled all throughout the country with him, or all throughout the world with him. said only Luke remained with me. Luke was a faithful man of God. He started strong and he ended stronger, if you will. But then we come to Demas. This man, Demas, we know a little bit about as well. At the point of this letter, Paul counted Demas as faithful, a fellow servant, someone that was relied upon, somebody that was doing what he needed to do for the Lord. Well, look on 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me turn there. So at the time that Paul's writing Colossae, Luke and Demas are both very faithful men. Luke, we know, remained faithful until the end. Stood with Paul, stood with the man of God in his time of need. And that's a lesson for us all again. How many times have we seen a man or great woman of God serve the Lord, give everything they have, we benefit from it, and then in their times of need, when they're humanistically speaking, their usefulness is gone, we just abandon them. We stop thinking about them. We stop helping them. We stop, you know, praying for them. That's not how things should be. They spent years sacrificing for us. There comes a time when we need to take care of them as well, but that's a whole other message, a whole other thought. But Luke and Demas faithful here in Colossians. And then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 9, Paul writes to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." We talked about those men, those attributes, those characteristics Paul gave to the other ones about being great fellow servants and how great it would be to be known as some of those things. I can't think of anything worse as a Christian than being one that has been mentioned as loving this present world and forsaking the things of God. How far has Demas fallen? From being a faithful servant to someone that deserted the cause for Christ. Now, you know, this happens in our Christian walk from time to time. If you're honest, we've all traveled that path. I mean, just like Mark, we start off faithful. Somewhere along the way, we get discouraged, we get depressed, we backslide, we don't want to continue. But like Mark, we should get back on track. Demas, however, decided he was going to love this present world. That he was going to love the things of this world, whether it be financial gains, whether it be family things, whether it be this earthly pleasures. He chose those things over serving the Lord. And he abandoned Paul. Again, at the point of the letter of Colossians, Demas was a faithful man. Same with Luke. The thing we can learn from these two, and the question we've got to ask ourselves is, which path are we going to follow? Are we going to be like Luke and persevere to the end? And again, Luke was with Paul during some of his most trying of times, and yet he remained faithful. Or are we going to be like Demas and go the way of this world? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, these verses, I mean, you think about it, this may seem so far-fetched in the world that we live in. Yeah, we're going to suffer, but cast into prison? That time may come. The time is here for a lot of our brothers and sisters in other nations. The time may come here. But he says, "Oh, you'll be cast into prison. You're going to be tried. You're going to face tribulation." But he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Luke was faithful unto death. We need to be faithful to the very end. And to do so, we need to play the roles that we're given. We all may want to be the important in the forefront, and I don't know why anybody would want that. You think about those in the forefront. You know, I used to think, I want to be like Paul. I want to be that great man of God like he was. And in that sense, I do. But when you think about everything Paul had to go through, I don't want to be like Paul. I'd rather be Barnabas, that man that encouraged Paul. But we need to be faithful. The role that God has given us. We may feel like we're second string, but we're not. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll close here. First Corinthians chapter 12, a very familiar passage to us all, I'm sure, but in verse number 12 he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." It's very clear what the Lord thinks about those members in the church. They're all equal. They're all needed. They all work with each other to form the body. But the verse that I've come to appreciate the most is verse 23. He says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Think about what he's saying here. The parts of the body that we deem unnecessary, that we deem weak or feeble, useless, if you will. And if you think about it, you think about it as a young kid, you look at older people, and I'll say this with most respect as I can muster. You think, what can they do? You see men and women in the church who, like I said, can barely get dressed in the morning. You know, maybe they come once a week, but we don't know. We don't realize why. What can they do? What good are they? We show up to work around the church, they're never there. We show up on visitation, they're never there. We show up early for prayer class, they're never there. Like I said, they may come one service a week, a couple times a month. And we don't really realize the struggle it is just for them to come that one time. And them coming to church once is harder on them than us doing anything. But we think about, what good are they? And shame on me, I've thought of that when I was a teenager. And I know I've used this example many times before, but I pray that I never forget it. We had a man kind of in the same situation. I mean, little did I know, he was probably more physical fit than anybody in the church at the time, but he was older. Came to church once, maybe twice a week. Never prayed in public. Never gave devotion. Never taught Sunday school. Never went on visitation. Very rarely came to church on work days. His son, I believe, at the time, needed 24/7 care. Couldn't leave the house. So him and his wife would take turns. She would come to church, then he would come to church. Did everything they could to come to church when they could. Our lawn, if you've ever seen our church, our lawn is very large, the front and back. It was dying, it was dead. The church was going to spend money, a lot of money, trying to re-sod it, get it professionally redone. He told the pastor in the church, "I can't do much, but I can grow grass." And he said, "Let me try." That man brought that lawn back single-handedly within the year. He was out there each and every day he could, nurturing the lawn. Took care of it. After he passed away, it probably took 10 of us to do what he used to do by himself. He couldn't do much. He was hindered by the fact that he had to be at home with his son. He didn't have the gifts of a speech and things like that, but he did what he could for the Lord. Shame on me for ever thinking that man was second string. He was more valuable to that church than I could ever be. He was faithful. It doesn't matter who you are. These men, Tychicus and Aristarchus and Epaphras and all the others, we may think nothing of them. But Paul thought enough to write about them, to tell them how they comfort them. I often think who Paul would have been without these individuals. Now, the Lord can do whatever he wants and make him whatever he be, but all these men helped shape Paul to who he was. I pray that you realize we're not second-string Christians. There's something you can do. And we don't know who we're going to encourage along the way. Who knows how many times Paul thought about quitting, and one of those men of great encouragement comforted Paul, and Paul kept going. We all need to play the roles that God has for us. And I pray that we never feel like we're second string, and even more so, we never make somebody else feel like they're second string. We all have roles to play. Let's pray, and brother, if you'll come and lead us in a hymn. So, Father, Lord, we thank you.